May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in thy sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Take a pew. So, here's a pretty how do you do. To eat or not to eat? That is the question. Should those Christian Corinthians, eat the temple food or not? Well, let's do a quick run through of what we just heard then. So here we have a community in Corinth. You're all familiar with that. Paul's gone round Asia Minor, stirring up, creating churches, moving on. But of course, he's not there all the time. Here we have a community that's comprised of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, or those who have dealt with idols and gods. In their world, they would bring good, choice meat to the temple, they would sacrifice it to their particular god, and often would stay for dinner in the temple dining room, or, because those priests weren't daft, they could sell the excess back to them at a high price, because of course this was special meat. They leave that world, they become Christians, and at something happens, maybe they're at a function together, some other Christian comes in and goes, oh, I've got the best meat going, I got it from the temple. Palpitations for those poor Christians who used to be pagans, idolaters, whatever you want to call them. For them, it's not been that long ago, and for them, that gives them the bit of a heebie-jeebies because they are still remembering what it was like. And if it means that they are succumbing back to it, they can't be very good Christians, can they? Of course, their fellow Christians, full of the milk of human kindness, go, whatever, it's good meat, eat. Paul hears about this and writes a letter. We always remember, don't we, that Paul's letters are not theological treatises that come out that he's sending pastoral notes to them to deal with the problems. And boy, oh boy, did Corinth give him problems. And in this one, he could have said, oh, you Christians who used to be sort of pagans, don't worry about it, it's all okay, stop faffing, get on with it, life's good. But he doesn't. He doesn't even address them, actually. He's addressing the other Christians, probably of a more Jewish extraction, and saying, look, you're right. You are right. It doesn't mean anything to sacrifice, to eat that meat that's been sacrificed in a temple to whatever piece of stone or wood happens to be, whatever. You're right. But have a thought, have a care for your fellow Christians for whom it did. Be careful. You may be right, but it's not about the right or the wrong of it. It's about the right or the love of it. You might be right, but in being right and rubbing their noses in it, you're producing one beautiful stumbling block for them to fall, think they're not worthy, and maybe revert. Don't do it. Don't do what you think is right, correct. Walk with them in love, help them in their knowledge, and eventually they will understand and it won't become a great issue. Okay, so that's the story. That's what we're being told here by Paul. As I often say to you, that's fine, but what's it got to do with me? What's it got to do with me now? I could get on to a little bit of a thing here about Christmas trees. Because after all, you probably know, of course, There are some of our Christian colleagues who will not have a Christmas tree in their house because, of course, they remember that that Christmas tree was actually part of pagan rituals from the winter solstice, so can't go there. And I suppose sometimes we go, whatever, Christmas tree up. No, we're not going there. Let's get into something a bit deeper. Something that touches us each week, not once a year. And it revolves around our temple, our table. Many weeks, almost most weeks, but not all, but most weeks, in the course of when we gather around the table and have communion, there'll be those who won't join us. And some who join, but just for a blessing. Because of a past history, which you'll hear about, I sort of have a bit of a thing about that, and will often approach them afterwards and say, do you know that you're okay? There's a little bit in our bulletin that says, all are welcome at the table. Do you know you're okay to come up? And I get several answers. I get those who say, yeah, but I'm not there yet. To them, I just say, totally understand. If you need any help on the journey, let us know. But when you're ready, just know you're very welcome. Then I'll get those who say, oh, sorry, but I'm a fill in the blank. And I go, well, I know in your tradition that you are somewhat fenced around your table as to who can come and who can't. But just so you know, for the future, if you're comfortable, that we're not like that and you are most welcome. And then I get those who are sort of inside, they're joining, they're thinking about it, and they say to you, oh yes, but I've not gone through all the hoops yet. By that they mean, of course, they've not been either baptized or confirmed. So they are not, according to how many of us grew up, worthy yet. They're not ready. Well, to them I say, well, I know that's how it was, and some of those things are well ingrained in us. I bet there's a few of you out there going, uh-huh. In fact, I still have a bit of a problem with it. Totally understand. I say, but we're not there at this point. But I do understand. I understand to the point where I actually was one of them. 40 years ago this summer, I got married. I wasn't here. Marilyn was. I was still overseas. It was going to be a sort of come in 3 months before. And so she had to do most of the planning. She'd made all the arrangements with the vicar of the church where they went to. And when I found out the plans, there included in the order of service was communion. Ooh, can't do that. Why? I'm not confirmed. You see, I'd been a server at four. I'd been a chorister, head choir boy. But I don't know why. I just knew that I had not been. And it weighed on me, and I couldn't. In fact, I couldn't even go for communion every Sunday at that parish church. Well, week before, the Sunday before the wedding, I don't know what it was, how it changed, whatever it is. I just found that I could go to the table. So it meant poor old Marilyn on the Monday morning was doing a scramble around the order of service to actually include communion in the service. Following week, we got married. And afterwards, I was regaling this, how well I had done, how I had come to terms with it with my mother, who promptly said to me, dear, you were confirmed. She said, I should know. I was there. She said, but obviously it's debatable whether you were. To all of those, people say, well, why is the change? What's happened? And my response to that is that really over the last number of years, we've started to consider what it means to come to the table. What were, for lack of a better word, and I really hate it, the rules of the game in the beginning? Well, it sure wasn't confirmation because it didn't exist. So to any of that, you have to say, okay, what would our Lord do? So imagine, we're having a party, our Lord's invited the family and the community, and we're having a celebration, and we sing some songs together, and we listen to some stories. Then it's time for food, and our Lord says, right, family, up to the table, visitors, just stand in the back, will you, for a minute? We'll let you know, and you can come and sing some more ditties with us when we've finished. I don't think so. Think of it the other way around. How many of you, when you were kids, mum's got a party, a bit bigger than it turned out to be. She looks at the food, looks at the people, and goes, uh-oh, and the word gets passed. Family, hold back. Well, I suspect, not that it would ever happen with Canon Ellison, if we ever ran out of bread for communion, and because we had our Lord here and there was a whole number of people who wanted to do it, really, we wanted to part, the word would probably go out, family, hold back. Well, come on, guys, it wouldn't, would it? Think of the feeding of 5,000. You'd just make more. But you know what I mean. We should be inviting people. We should make it open. And if there's a bit of a scarcity, it's us who can go without for a week. One of the things that particularly is close to me is when people are talking about children. And I may say to somebody, well, why didn't you? Oh, well. And I normally get sort of the answer, they don't understand. And I can appreciate where that sentiment is coming from. But as I say to them, you know what? I'm not quite sure that most of the adults do either. In fact, I'm never quite sure if I fully understand the mystery. I accept it as the mystery. I accept it for what it is and partake in it. And I tell you, when you see one of those little kids stick their hands out for the bread, and for most of them, it's not like, that's teenagers. It's, don't tell me that they don't understand there's something going on there. So, back to Paul. We invite people in. We want them to share fully. They may not all understand straight away. But be with them. Walk with them in love. Help them along the way. So that everybody really does feel comfortable coming to the table. Amen.